This time I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, I will be reading from Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10. When I first came to Pompton, I preached a sermon on Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to chapter 5, verse 10. And I didn't get all the way through that passage. In fact, I think I stopped at around verse 6. And so instead of repeating of a lot what I was going to say, you can just go on sermon audio and hear the sermon. And plus, last fall, I believe Pastor Andrew Knott preached a sermon on Hebrews chapter 14 to 16 and also referenced a lot of Hebrews chapter 5. And so I would like to have as our sermon text this evening Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 10, but I'll begin reading at Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 14. Let us now hear God's word. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God. Just as Aaron was, so Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, boys and girls, priests had an important role in the Old Testament. Priests represented the people of God before God. So if you wanted your sins forgiven and removed or taken away, the law of God in the Old Testament taught that you bring a lamb, a ram, a bull, or a male bull or bird without defects to God, and the priest would sacrifice the animal for the sins of the people. And so you had somebody between you and God. You had a mediator, a priest, who would go before the people and the living God. And so they represented the people before God, and their role was very, very important. How did someone become a priest? Men were born into the priesthood. In fact, in most religions, a priest came from the father's line. Buddhism, we see it. In fact, my brother's father-in-law, who is from Thailand and Laos, he was in the line of Buddhist monks and priests. However, he rejected that and became a believer, and he was shunned by his family. But he was in line to be a priest, a monk in the Buddhist religion. Similarly, in the Old Testament, those who were from the tribe of Levi, the men, were called by God to be priests from Aaron's line. Why is it important to understand priests in the Old Testament? Well, priests, now listen carefully, priests represented Israel's union with God. priests represented Israel's union with God. One commentator says, under the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of, given to Moses at Mount Sinai, the whole nation is to be a kingdom of priests, and hence a holy people. The holiness required of the people, this author writes, for the service of God is symbolized in the priesthood, which therefore becomes the mediator of the covenant. What is he saying here? The high priest represents the whole people of God as he entered the most holy place in the sanctuary. For example, turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, verse 29. Now listen carefully to what is written here. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. So the tribes of Israel would be on his heart as he entered that most holy place, symbolizing that in one man, in the high priest, is the whole kingdom of priests represented, the whole people of God. In our passage this evening, in Hebrews chapter 5, Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest. He is not from the line of Levi. He's not a Levite. And so he didn't come from the line of priests. Rather, in his earthly ministry, he was on the path to appointment, to ordination into the office of high priest, because he proves that he is the eternal Son and high priest through his perseverance, through his obedience and suffering. He is our high priest who represents the whole body of believers, the whole church of Jesus Christ. And so when he enters the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary, he has us written on his heart. When he enters the most holy place in the sanctuary, he has the body of Christ written on his heart. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are written on his heart. And he presents you before the living God and his throne. In Christ, we are a kingdom of priests unto our God. Every believer has access to the throne of grace to receive mercy in time of need. And as we look through this passage, as we look at the perfect high priest, I want us to first consider his perfect offering. Look with me in your Bible at verse 7. His perfect offering. The author says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, literally in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission, or godly fear, some translations have it. The author makes it very clear throughout the letter that Jesus Christ is fully human, and therefore he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses, that is, with our temptations and trials and sufferings in this life due to the fall. At Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, the author writes, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. And then verse 17 of the same chapter, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order to become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. In other words, he fully participated in the human experience, the human condition, yet was without sin. He knew no sin. And we read that earlier at the end of chapter 4 of our passage. that Jesus Christ was without sin. Jesus cried out to God in the days of his flesh with loud cries. He offered up prayers and petitions, supplications before God. As a high priest, he offered faithful and passionate prayers and petitions before the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, the high priest offered sacrifices and gifts for sins. In fact, we read that at chapter 5, verse 1. Look with me again in your Bible. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And so it was a cultic word used, a cultic term for sacrifice. And here is the same word used in chapter 5, verse 7. Jesus offered up as a sacrifice unto God perfect prayers and perfect petitions with loud cries. And we know that he gave up his life as a perfect sacrifice. He offered himself. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm 5. You know, one of the beautiful things about the Psalms is it really encapsulates the human experience, the human struggles and trials and tribulations that we go through, the emotions that we feel are felt by the author. But also when you read the Psalms and when we sing the Psalms, we also see the Lord Jesus as well, don't we? The Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry making these cries, calling out to God. And that's what he does in Psalm 5, beginning at verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple. And so you can see the parallelism between this psalm and our passage, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, where the Lord Jesus, in reverence, in godly fear and submission, humbled himself before his Father with loud cries and tears. Psalm 130, verse 1 says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. In the Gospels, our Lord Jesus Christ offered up prayers and petitions in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26, the Lord Jesus says, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Also in the crucifixion, Jesus cries out to God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1. And so our Lord Jesus Christ showed, demonstrated a perfect offering of prayer and petition to his Father in heaven. However, the verse says that during the days of his earthly ministry, during the days of his flesh, so it's not just the end of his life. It's not just the Garden of Gethsemane. It's not just Jesus on the cross crying out. It's during his entire earthly ministry, in the days of his flesh, during the days of Jesus' earthly ministry, he offered. And so his entire ministry was committed to prayer and petition and trusting himself to the will of the Father, even unto death. Now the author uses two different words. Jesus offers prayers and petitions. They are similar, but a little different. Prayers are biblical prayers that are mentioned in the Bibles. Simple prayers unto God, but the petitions are an appeal, an urging. God, hear my cry. He's appealing to his Father in heaven. And does so with tears, because only God can save him from death. During the days of his earthly ministry, he offered up prayers and petition with loud cries and tears to the one who can save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. But Jesus was crucified. Does this mean that God didn't answer his prayer since he suffered death? God did answer, because the Holy One did not remain in the grave. Jesus entrusted himself to the Father and the Father's will. He had to suffer death. It was the Lord's will to crush him, Isaiah 53 says. But it was also the Lord's will to raise him from the dead so that he would not decay. He would not remain in the domain of darkness and death when he was buried. He would not be among the dead. And so he persevered and obeyed the Father even unto death, because he knew that the one who called him is the one who is faithful to save him from death and to raise him. In the midst of great suffering, his faithfulness is tested and tried. It is tested and tried. And he perfectly obeyed. Look with me at verses 8 and 9 as we look at our perfect high priest and his perfect obedience. His perfect obedience. At verse 8, the author continues, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He learned obedience from what he suffered. What does it mean that the son learned obedience? Was he morally deficient? Needed to learn how to obey God's laws? Did he need to learn to obey God's will? How can the Son of God learn obedience? This is one of those difficult passages, if you're confronted by somebody, that we have to prepare to give an answer for. But earlier, we learned from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, and also 2 Corinthians 5, we also learned that Jesus is the sinless Son of God. And so he's not referring to a moral or ethical deficiency in the Son. If this were the case, then Jesus would be like any other high priest who would have to offer sacrifices for his own sins. We have to remember that the context is suffering in his humanity as God's Son. Although he was a son, Jesus was not exempt from suffering and submission to the Father. In fact, he proved his sonship to the Father, and he proved his perfect priesthood by his faithful obedience, even unto death. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. The Apostle Paul writes, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As a humble servant of the Lord, Jesus learned obedience. The word learn there is to increase in one's knowledge, or to learn by use and practice. Obedience refers to compliance or submission. So through suffering, Jesus submitted to the Lord's will, and he learned how to be that perfect priest. He grew in his high priesthood. There's no moral deficiency here. He proved himself to be the suffering servant of God. He proved himself through suffering and perseverance that he indeed is the one who is the perfect high priest. And he gave up his exalted status and humbled himself in his humanity, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, the Apostle Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Throughout history, princes are given special status and glory, aren't they? They're given all the rights of a king's son without having to prove themselves for it. They're born with a silver spoon in their mouth, so to speak. Not so with Jesus. He proved his office of high priest by his perfect obedience to the Father's will, knowing that it was a road marked with suffering. And the author continues, "And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." Again, we have somewhat of a difficult saying by the author here, "and once made perfect." Again, is the author saying that he was deficient in some way? No. No, he was perfect. But here the word means to carry through to completion, to bring to an end. One commentator says his humanity was thereby completed or made perfect, and on the basis of this perfection, he could become the source of eternal salvation. And so he had to perfectly endure suffering unto death so that he would be the source of eternal salvation. Salvation is eternal. Just like eternal redemption, eternal inheritance, eternal covenant, which are themes of the author of Hebrews. He is about the eternality, the eternal things. The Son is eternal, and he provides eternal salvation, eternal redemption. We have an eternal inheritance through an eternal covenant. And this eternal salvation is not earned or merited by us. It was earned by God's Son, Jesus Christ. He became man to finish the course, to run the race, so that he may become the source of eternal salvation. But notice, the author continues. He says, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. In the Bible, this word to obey, this particular word used by the author, means to submit to one's will. To submit to one's will, to have your allegiance to the will of another. And he submitted his will to the will of the Father in perfect obedience, so that eternal salvation is secured and guaranteed by our perfect high priest, Jesus Christ. The true believer in Jesus Christ, submits to the will and word of the living God. Faith relinquishes our own will and grabs hold to God's will. Faith says no to self. Faith says no to our own will and says yes to God's. So as a result of Jesus' perfect obedience, he received by God a perfect office. Look with me at verse 10, his perfect office. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was appointed by God, called by God to be high priest forever, not by human descent, not like the priests in the Old Testament, but in the order of Melchizedek, who was an Old Testament priest king, which we find in Genesis chapter 14. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. The author explains who this Melchizedek is, and he will also go through several chapters, a long teaching of who this Melchizedek figure is or was. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness. Then also King of Salem means King of Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. And so this Melchizedek in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 14, is a priest king. And there's no reference to him having a father or mother. He resembles the eternal high priest, Jesus Christ. He is a foreshadowing of the king priest to come. And Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of Melchizedek and his priesthood. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Jesus Christ is of the Melchizedekian priesthood, resembling the eternal office of the Son's priesthood. Jesus Christ did not come from the line of Aaron, Levi. He was born in the line of Judah. And so the author will assert that Jesus' office is a permanent office, unlike the priestly office from the line of Levi, because he is from the line of Melchizedek. No beginning, no end, no father or mother, no genealogy, and therefore his priesthood is forever. What does this mean for us? What does it mean that Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest? What does it mean that he offered prayers and petitions for us before the Father? What does it mean that he perfectly obeyed and has a perfect office in heaven? How does this comfort God's people? How does it encourage us to walk in faith? In one commentary, an author says, just as a child must learn to relinquish his will if maturity is to take place, so we, as spiritual children of God, must learn to submit our wills to the will of the Father as we move on in the faith. This daily process of learning to relinquish my will to the will of God demands a maturation that moves me beyond the limitations of emotions. He continues, I must be able to say yes to the Heavenly Father and his ways in the face of emotion twisting pull poundings by the world. And so when you're being pulled in every direction in life, we have to say yes to the Heavenly Father. It is easy to say no to God in the face of trials. It is easy to give up. In Scripture, we have so many athletic metaphors of running the race, of persevering, of running the course. I played soccer since I was, well, not anymore, but since I was about 8 years old till I was about 22 years old. And during the course of all those years, I put in so many hours of practice. I think I practiced like 6 days a week, traveling an hour each way to get to practice, traveling every weekend around the area and across the Atlantic. A lot of time, a lot of practice, and it was so easy to say no. It was so easy to quit. But the spiritual journey is much more difficult than training for athletics. Training for athletics is trivial compared to training spiritually, disciplining ourselves. But we need to be disciplined. We need to relinquish our wills to the Father's will. And so we look to Jesus. We fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who is our perfect high priest and who intercedes for us at the Father's right hand, the one who cried out to God, the one who hears our prayers. We look to Him as our example. We sing the song that He sings. Please turn with me as we come to a close to Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning at verse 4. Well, begin at verse 2, where the author says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." He did it for us. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Jesus became our perfect high priest to empower and enable us to bring before the Father our needs, our prayers, our petitions. And so we fix our eyes on Him. He is our example. And we take every hurdle in life, we take every situation in life, recognizing that it comes indeed from God. But God wants us to draw our strength from Him to get us through it. He wants us to cry out to Him, to plead before His throne of grace. And we have access, dear friends, to go before God because of faith in Jesus Christ. Something that people in the Old Testament were not able to do, lest they should be struck down dead. But we are a kingdom of priests through Him, because He has us in our hearts when He entered that most holy place. And so strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Endure hardship as discipline. Fight the good fight of faith, looking always to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who is indeed our great and perfect high priest. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You that we can boldly come before Your throne of grace through our perfect high priest, Jesus Christ. In Him, O Lord, we have life. Through Him, we have access to Your throne. Through Him, we can endure all things, for through Christ we can endure and persevere and fight the good fight of faith. For as the Apostle Paul says, "I could do all things through Christ who gives me strength." And so, Lord, we pray that You would bless and guide us in this coming week, that You would reveal to us, Lord, more of Yourself through Your word, that we would grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would bring before You our prayers and petitions, through our great Savior, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that in this coming week, you would be glorified in and through your people, so that as we go forth, O Lord, we can be ready always to endure hardship, that we can be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is within us, that we can always trust in you to get us through any circumstance in life, any hurdle in life, knowing that you strengthen us and deliver us. We thank you for these precious promises from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.